name. Amen. It's been difficult the last couple of days hearing the stories of so many people who have been so affected by this particular storm that just passed through. This morning, hearing of stories of people who have had trees make holes in the roof, trees break down their sheds, and all of these kinds of things. This great kind of rain apocalypse, this storm Riley has done its damage in our midst. It's called a bomb cyclone. Yesterday, my son Evan took a walk and decided he wanted to go and get a bagel maybe to eat at Honeydew. And he went to Honeydew and discovered by the early afternoon, every bagel, every donut had been sold out of Honeydew. A little bit later, he walked down to Dunkin' Donuts down in the corner and discovered the same thing. The only thing they had left on the shelves were drinks, and that was it. Knew another person who went by Wendy's yesterday, and this Wendy's is normally not that busy, but the line was so busy that she decided that she just wasn't even going to bother. She's never seen a line so long at Wendy's. So many people without power, so many people unable to cook, so many people going out searching. This has kind of altered all of our lives this week in one way or another. But as we look at this text together, we notice that as we look at the different figures that are listed, and we begin with Moses and then we end with this person named Rahab, one of the things that we see is that each one is granted victory. Now, next week, we're going to see how very often when we have faith, it might seem in this world, in this life, like we're dealing with defeat. But in the text in front of us, we know that each one of these experienced victory. The truth is that there's going to come a day when each of us stand before the Lord to give an account. In fact, we notice in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, we see something far greater than any bomb cyclone could ever be in terms of its power to grab our attention. It says this: "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now, as we read these words, they are certainly sobering. But I will have failed in my role as a pastor if I don't bring these things to everyone's attention. That one day there will be a great day of judgment. One day God will differentiate those who belong to Him from those who don't. And the question we have is this: what makes the difference between the two? What makes the difference between those who belong to God and those who don't belong to God? There's one encouraging thing I'd like to say before we begin looking at these verses together, and it is this: that because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of His shed blood for us on the cross, because He was our substitute and took our place for those who place their faith in Him, our past, for those who have faith in Him, our past does not disqualify us from a future in Christ. Our past does not disqualify us for a future in Christ. The last several weeks we've been looking at this story of the what some people label as the hall of faith in the book of Hebrews. He gives us this understanding of what faith is, and we've kind of summarized it over the last few weeks, and it is this: faith believes the promises of God And the one who has faith rearranges their life accordingly. The one who has faith believes the promises of God and rearranges their life accordingly. In this text, we understand that we find wonderful grace, because it is this gift of faith that God gives that we actually find the true victory that we long for. And it is that on that day when we stand before the Lord, we will be welcomed into His presence forever. When we think about all the goals that we could ever have in life, there is no goal that is more significant, that is more important, that could be better, more worthy of our life's ambition than that. And so we notice here how faith differentiates different kinds of people. It differentiates different kinds of people. We notice in verse 23, faith differentiates the true from the false. Faith differentiates the true from the false. We notice here in verse 23 these words, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Now, as we look at this very quickly, we understand that the faith that is being referenced here isn't really Moses' faith, but it's the faith of his parents when he was born. And his parents, noticing that he was beautiful, they hid him for 3 months because they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, we notice here this idea that they noticed that he was beautiful, and we ask the question, well, doesn't every parent think that their child, when their child is born, is beautiful? We notice that the translation for this in Exodus 2 is that he was a fine child. And scholars believe that the idea behind this is that there was something about his appearance. And this is a quote from F.F. Bruce. He said this, "There was something about his appearance that gave the indication that he was no ordinary child, but one destined under God to accomplish great things for his people." And so they saw that there was something special about this child, and because of that, they decided they would hide him for 3 months, and they did this by faith, not fearing the king's edict. Now, this idea of separation is very, very important in the Bible. You see this from beginning to end. You'll remember in the creation narrative that God separated light from darkness. He separated the water above from the water below. He separated the water from the land. We notice in the scriptures in Genesis chapter 3 when the human race fell into sin, God separated from himself the human race because of their sin. Separation is very, very important. And then when God called the people unto himself, the people of Israel, separation also became important. It dictated the foods that they ate, the clothing that they wore, the kinds of things that they partook in. It defined their schedule. It defined the ways that they defined days. Everything was by separation. They were separated unto the Lord. And so we notice here in the life of Moses that his parents had particular faith, and because of their particular faith, he was separated by them for a greater purpose, because they trusted that God had a greater purpose for their son's life. And their faith in the living God is what separated Moses from the possibility of death, given the king's edict that all the baby boys were to be killed. And as we look at this, we understand that we notice that this couple, Amram and Jochebed, those were Moses' parents' names. They had this little boy, and presumably other people followed the king's edict, and those little boys of that generation died. But what separated Moses from that kind of death again was faith. His parents had faith, and because of his parents' faith, he was not killed. You might remember the story. Some might say, well, I don't know about that. You might say, well, didn't his parents eventually come to a place where they fashioned a basket, and they put tar in the basket, and then they put it together, and then they actually put him into the Nile River? And if you watch the movies, if you watch the film, you'll notice that it makes it look like they kind of pushed Moses off into the wild blue yonder, and there's kind of music playing in the background as Moses is floating downriver to his death, right? And that's the thought that you get, and you say, well, how in the world did they spare him from all of this? Well, if you look at the story a little closer, you'll notice that that wasn't the parents' intention at all. In fact, there are a few clues in the text that we see that. Number one, Moses was placed where? If you look very closely, he was placed among the reeds. The reason he was placed among the reeds, I believe, was to keep him in a certain location. He was placed in the water would deaden the sound of the baby's crying and so forth. He was also, there was someone put close by. Do you remember who that was? That was his sister, and she was watching over what was going on. She was a good big sister. She had her eye on what was happening. And the third clue that shows us that they had no intention of letting this little boy die was the fact that he was pulled out of the water by who? Pharaoh's daughter. Well, that part they couldn't plan, but what they could plan was putting Moses in a location on the river that was safe. You might know that the Nile River has all kinds of reptiles in it. But those reptiles would have been kept far away from the places that the royal family would have bathed. The mere fact that Moses was found by Pharaoh's daughter is an indicator that they put him probably in one of the safest little spots that you could possibly put him in on that river or in one of its tributaries, so that at all costs, that little boy would be saved from otherwise sure death. I'm sure that that was a frightening moment when the Pharaoh's daughter found the basket and she picked up the baby and she held the baby in her arms. The way that the Pharaoh thought about it, when he gave this edict that the children were to be placed in the Nile River, he absolved himself from any guilt that he might have experienced by that, because he believed that it was up to the gods to decide whether or not the children lived that were placed in the river. The reason is because the Egyptians believed that the river itself was a god. And if the river itself is a god and a child is placed into the river, the child will survive if it is the will of the gods that the child should survive, and the child will die if it is the will of the gods that the child should die. And so now we have this wonderful story as baby Moses was found, and the daughter of Pharaoh himself now pulls little Moses, and she has him in her arms, and she has two choices. She can either take the child, or she can send him up the river. But the truth is that truly, whether that boy lived or whether he died was not in the mind or the will of Pharaoh's daughter, but it was firmly fixed and placed in the will of the living God. And so in this particular story, we have this picture of how God superintended over all these things. The Egyptians thought that it was up to the God of the Nile River. There is no God of the Nile River, but the God of Israel, Yahweh, the King of Kings, the true King of Kings, the true Lord of Lords, the true sovereign God of all the universe. He determined that that boy should live. You see, we have within the nation of Israel, there were surely some families who were afraid of the Pharaoh, and so they sent their child up the river only to die. But the difference between those families and the family of Moses was that Moses' family had faith and they trusted God. You see, you can have two people that are from the same background. You can have people who attend the same church, and one know the Lord and the other doesn't know the Lord. What separated the two families from death was faith. And the same is true today. You can have two people who attend the same church, and they can be in the same denomination, and they can hear the same preaching, and they can go to the same Sunday school class, and they can have the same friends. But one will live unto life, and the other one will go unto death. And the difference between the two we notice here is faith. It is faith. What differentiates the two? It is faith. But as we continue on in the text, we notice that there's another division that is being separated out. The first we notice is from those who are among the same people, from the same broad religious group. One can go on to life, one can go on to death, and the difference is that one has faith and trust in Christ as a redeemer, and the other one doesn't. Second thing we notice here in the text is that faith differentiates friend from foe. Faith differentiates friend from foe. It could be folklore, but it has been said that during World War II, the Germans had many ways to discover whether or not they had spies in their midst. There were so many Americans from German backgrounds who joined the military and were used as spies and would go to Germany in that way. And one of the ways, apparently, now this could be folklore, but one of the things that they would watch for, they would have them pronounce certain words that an American German would have a hard time pronouncing. That's one way they would discover them. But another way they would discover them is by watching the way that they ate. You might notice, if you've ever seen the way Europeans eat versus the way Americans eat, Europeans, when they cut their meat, they cut their meat and they keep their fork in their left hand and they eat that way. And they just don't take their fork out of their left hand, and that's how they eat. But Americans, we cut our meat. We have our fork in our left hand. We have our knife in our right hand. And then as soon as we cut our meat, what do? We lay down our knife, and then we pick up our fork, and then we eat with our right hand. This is how Americans would eat. And so one of the ways that they could spot a friend from a foe was by looking at the way that they eat. Now, if this is true, this was ingenious. This is something that they did. But we notice that the children of Israel, the children of Israel always had enemies, and they were always battling them as they went through the course of their history. And we're given some pictures of this, and we're given the difference. What is the one difference between someone who is a friend of God and who was a foe of God? And so he gives us these examples, like first of all, Moses and the Egyptians in verses 25 through 27. Actually, we'll pick up with verse 24. It says this, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater, of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Now, we notice that this brings us back to an event that happened in Moses' life now. Fast forward about 40 years, according to Stephen in Acts 7:23, when Moses saw an Egyptian slave who was being mistreated. And as a result of this, he became angered, incensed, even though he had been raised now in the household of Pharaoh. Even now, he had been given all of the delicacies of that house and all the enjoyments of that and all the prestige and all the wealth of that. We notice here in the text that he became angry and he killed that person who was harming the slave, and he buried him very, very quickly. Now, at this point in Moses' life, when he came to that decision, what he did was he said, "I am now marking myself off, and I am identifying myself with the people who are enslaved by the Egyptians." He could have turned either way at this point in his life. He could have looked the other way and seen what was happening and identified with the Egyptians, and he could have lived out the rest of his days in wealth and prosperity and all of those things. But he saw the harm that was being done to the Hebrew slave, and so he defended the Hebrew slave. He killed the one who did it, and he hit him in the sand. Now, the next thing that we notice here is this idea in verse 27. He, as you know, many of you know, he fled for an area called Midian, and you ask the question, why did he go? Now, it seems very clear that he was afraid, and so he went off to Midian, if you look at the Old Testament account. But it's interesting how the author of this interprets all of that. Look at verse 27. He says this, "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." In fact, if we look at the account in Exodus, we notice it in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says this, "Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'Surely the thing is known.' Then Pharaoh heard of it. He sought to kill Moses, But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. So now we notice here, and we ask the question, is there a contradiction at this point in the text? We notice how it says in Exodus chapter 2 that he became afraid after it became known what he had done, and so he fled to Midian. And then we then notice that it says very clearly in 11:27 that he was not afraid of the anger of the king. And so, what happened? Well, first of all, we can recognize that Moses was afraid. It says he was afraid. But then we read in the second account, the reason that he went to Midian wasn't because he was afraid. The idea is that he realized that it wasn't the time. Yes, he was afraid of the king's anger. Of course he was afraid of the king's anger, but that's not why he left. He left because it wasn't the time. You see, he had identified with the children of Israel. And as one who had identified with the children of Israel and had identified with the struggle of the children of Israel, there are some who think that maybe at this point Moses did what he did in order to identify with the children of Israel and incite a slave revolt. But instead it all backfired on him at that moment. And then it became known and he became fearful. But the reason why he left wasn't because he was afraid, but it was because it was not the right time for this exodus of the people of Israel. There was something in his life that he knew that there would come a time where God would use him in a very powerful way to be part of the exodus of the people of Israel, where they would be freed from their oppressors, but it didn't happen at this moment. And so he left for Midian, where God met him there, and where God used a period of his life that he spent there to cultivate in him the qualities in which would help him stand the test of time as he would later lead the children of Israel into the wilderness prior to going into the promised land. The point here that as we notice it is that the difference between Moses and the other people groups around him is that Moses had faith. What differentiated Moses from the Egyptians was not a superior morality. In fact, Moses was a sinner. We see this very clearly. What Moses did was very wrong. Yet what made Moses different is that he trusted the Lord. And there are all of us who have gone through times where we've done things that are very, very wrong. And what differentiates us from the world is not our morality. It isn't because we are nicer people. It isn't because we do better things than the world. It's because we have trust. We have faith in the living God who has redeemed us, who has saved us, who is our only hope, who is our only rescuer. We notice here also that he gives us another example of this. Look at verse 28. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. What separated the people of God from the enemies of the people of God, the Egyptians? On the night of the Passover, God passed over those who took blood of a lamb and sprinkled it on their doorposts and on their lintel. And those who did that by faith, those who trusted him, their homes were spared. And those who did not, their homes were not spared. The difference between the two was faith. And we see this again with Moses. We see another picture of the children of Israel and the nations. We see this in verse 29. It's a reference to the grand story of the Exodus. It says this: by faith the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. And so now you have two sets of people. The Israelites, after the night of the Passover, Pharaoh said, leave my sight, leave the nation of Egypt, go on your way, leave our presence. And so the children of Israel packed up and they went toward the Red Sea. And as they came to the edge of the Red Sea, God parted the Red Sea and the children of Israel passed over on dry ground. By this point, Pharaoh had a change of heart, a change of mind, and he went after the children of Israel. And as he came up to the edge of the Red Sea, he decided to go in. But when Pharaoh and his armies went into the Red Sea, the waters fell over them, covered them over, and wiped them out. What was the difference between the children of Israel and the Egyptians? The difference between the two was faith. What is the difference between one day when we stand before the Lord and He invites us into His presence, or when we stand before the Lord and He casts us out forever? What is the difference? The difference is faith. It is trusting in His Son, who is our only hope, our sure hope, our only rescue, our only Savior. We notice here again with the children of Israel, they came into this period that we see next. It's a time of conquest. And if we look here at, say, verse 30, if you notice in the text, it says this: by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. You notice here once again, now the children of Israel, after Moses had died, they go now into the promised land, and they're being led by this man named Joshua. And they go now into the promised land, and again they cross over the Jordan River on dry ground, and now they're on the edge of this city called Jericho, and God gives them a command that just would sound crazy to any military leader. I want you for 6 days to go around the city. I want you to blow horns. I want you to have 7 priests blowing horns. And do this for 6 days, and then on the 7th day, I want you to go around that city multiple times, and then I want the horns to be blown, and then when the horns are blown, I want you to give a shout, and then the walls will come down, and then you'll go into the city. Well, that's exactly what happened. They obeyed God, and what was the difference between those who were holed up into their fortified city and those who had everything that they needed right there in their life, and the Israelites who were on the outside of the fortified city? What was the difference? The Israelites had faith. Those in the city didn't have faith. And so we see how faith separates from friend from foe. And finally, we see the last example, and it is this. And this is a beautiful picture. By faith, God makes true friends out of those who are false and those who are foes. God makes true friends out of those who are false and those who are foes. In this, we get this sweet picture of God's mercy and grace. And this story is from Joshua chapter 2. And we just find it simply listed in this verse. In verse 31, it says this: by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given friendly welcome to the spies. So in the story of Jericho, prior to the children of Israel going into the city, they sent spies into the city, and they were quickly uncovered, quickly discovered. And so they found lodging in the home of this harlot named Rahab. And when they were there, some came to her and asked if she had seen the spies. And she said that, yes, she had seen them, but they had left the city. And then she hid them under flax on a roof. And she waited until the coast was clear, and then she lowered them out of a window in her house. And they told her, When the day comes when God delivers this city to us, they told her to take a scarlet cord and to wrap it around that window, and whatever was in her house, whatever belonged to her, they would spare. And so, as the story goes, as we noticed a minute ago, the children of Israel marched around the city. This went on for 7 days. The walls came down. Israel rushed in. They had this great battle, and Israel wiped out the city. But the people who were spared were the people in Rahab's house. What made Rahab different than all the other people of the city? What made Rahab different than all of the enemies of God's people? Faith. Faith makes the difference. In fact, I love this picture of redemption, because it says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. Well, think about that. You have this woman who is a harlot, and it says that she didn't perish with those who are disobedient. And you might ask yourself the question, what could be more disobedient than her way of life? But in God's sight, she was no longer disobedient, because she trusted Him by faith. And you know, all of us carry our own baggage in our life, things with us from our past, things with us from our present. And sometimes when we think about those things, we can be overwhelmed with our sin. But do you know that no matter how great our sin may be, do you know that God's grace is greater? You know how terrible the things might be from our past? You know that God's grace is greater? Maybe you went through a time in your life where you were an enemy of the people of God. And maybe you feel guilty about that, and we know that the Apostle Paul struggled with that. Maybe you look back at your past and you say, well, maybe I was a lot like Rahab. And you struggle with the idea, can God forgive me? I want to tell you, the answer is yes, God can forgive you. The basis upon which we come to God is not our works. It is not the things that we do. It is not the achievements we have made. The same things that impress God are not the same things that impress, maybe I'll say it the other way. The same things that impress Harvard University is not the same things that impress God. You know, you want to go to Harvard University and they want to look at a perfect record. You've never been in trouble. You get perfect grades. You have perfect scores on all your tests. You're the perfect citizen. Everything in your life, it just seems to, you know, has to fall into perfect place. And then maybe they'll accept you. That's not how God is. God takes you just the way you are. God takes all of your baggage, everything that you bring, all that you have in your past. God takes every bit of it. And the moment you come to him by faith, the moment that you say, Jesus, save me, I'm a sinner, I need you to rescue me from my lost way, that moment, what God does is he supernaturally changes your soul. He washes away your sin. He gives you new life. He sets you free, and he no longer counts you among those who have been disobedient. This is the gospel. God rescues sinners. The fact is that if God were to evaluate any applicant to Harvard University by his standards, none of them would measure up. And God understands that. And so what did God do? In his loving mercy and grace, he sent his only son to come and take on human flesh, to go to a cross, to pay for the sins of the world, so that all those who repent from their sin and place their faith in him will live and live forever. And on that day when the books are open, their accounts will be washed clean. They'll be whiter than snow. And we will not be counted along with those who are disobedient, because we have come to the only source in which we can be truly washed and made clean. And so the rest of our life is lived as a life of gratitude and thanksgiving to the God who has set us free, and it is our opportunity to go and share this message of love and grace to the whole world. Can't you see the people around here? Can't you see as you go into stores and other places? Can't you see people in their eyes carrying burdens and sorrows and guilt and shame that they can never wash away, like Lady Macbeth after she killed the king, how she would wash her hands constantly. Oh, this spot, who can take away this spot? She wanted to wash her hands clean, but she could not wash her hands clean. She could not wash her hands clean of the things that she had done. But there is one who can wash us clean, and that's Jesus. And this story of Rahab, as we look at it, is a miraculous story. Not only is she saved and she's rescued from this, but eventually she becomes like a great-grandmother of King David. And a great-great-great-great-grandmother, I've never bothered counting, a great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. She's in the line of Jesus. Jesus has a harlot in his line. But she was no longer a harlot when she came to him. She was saved, she was rescued, she was made clean. And this is the gift of life that Jesus offers to all those who come to him. May our lives be a fragrant offering of sacrifice to the King of Kings, who has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. May it reflect his glory and his grace. And may he shine brightly in our midst. Let's pray.